الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Today inshallah we'll be starting in fact we'll be resuming the series about the Quranic tafsir and we'll be doing Surah Yusuf I want to start with a bit of introduction about this course that why I picked Surah Yusuf and what we hope to cover in this series, inshallah. Normally, when speakers introduce their topic, they say that I have a very beautiful story to explain to you. But this is a story where I don't have to say it's beautiful because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says it's a beautiful story. And not just a beautiful story, this is called Ahsanul Qasas, the most beautiful story. The most beautiful of all the stories. So the question comes that why is it called the most beautiful of all stories? There's several answers, several reasons. And one of the interesting facets about this story is that you will see that there are lessons for every person in this story. No matter what our role is, an individual belonging from any and every segment of the society, the young and the old, the ruler and the ruled, the politicians, the bureaucrats, the forgivers and the enviers, the students and the teachers, parents and children, husband and wife, people who earn rizq-e halal, the beloveds and the lovers, and even those who go out and do service of thee. There is a lesson, there is a wisdom, there are some gems which are applicable to everyone. Another interesting facet about this story is that this story deals with, provides us guidance on how to understand the nature of very strong emotions in human beings. And not just to understand the nature of emotions, but also how to channel those emotions in a positive way. And we're speaking about very strong emotions, emotions like anger, like envy, like jealousy, like lust and desire, like hope in Allah or fear of Allah, to have patience and gratitude, very strong emotions and guidance pertaining to how to channel these emotions in a positive way. And then finally, another theme which is quite important as well, since all of us are youth, all of us are young, this story is also about a youth. And hence you will see many themes which pertain specifically to our age group, and I include myself as a youth, things and themes like, what are the permissible forms of entertainment in our deen? The importance and value of recreation, entertainment, of sports, of healthy, engaging in healthy activities. We'll speak about a bit about archery as well, archery and swimming. And also then, as you guys will grow older, maybe some of you even at this stage, searching for a suitable spouse, what qualities to look for, and then expressing love and romance in Islam. And then finally, a priceless rule for how to attain success, whether in this world or in Akhirah. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to mention what that rule is. Inshallah, we're going to come to that. It's really and truly a priceless rule. So we're going to have this series, which is going to run for maybe about 8 sessions. We're going to have 1 session every week for 8 sessions. And in this, inshallah, we hope to cover this divine narrative, this voice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this story. We'll try to reflect upon the meanings of this surah while appreciating and also being inspired by about more than 100 lessons and 100 wisdoms and 100 gems which are contained in this surah itself. And these are lessons which we have extracted for you from many, from our own very rich and diverse intellectual and spiritual tradition. So inshallah, we're going to begin straight away here. I'm going to start with an introduction about this surah, Surah Yusuf. This surah is, the number 12 is important. It's the 12th surah in the 12th juz with the 12th ruku, right? And it has 111 ayat. It's named after Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. The first 3 ayat will set the stage. Allah Ta'ala will set the stage for this story. Then you will have a narrative, the entire story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And in the last 10 verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to talk about some of the responses from the mushrikeen in Makkah to this story when they heard the story of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this surah is a story about Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam belonged from a noble lineage. The father of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was a Nabi, Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, whose father was Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salam, a Nabi of Allah, whose father was Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, a Nabi and a Khalil of Allah alayhi salam. So this is a great grand legacy of Anbiya. And sometimes in Pakistan, people pride themselves that my father was an alim, my dada was an alim, my pardada was an alim. This is not, and we belong from an ilmi khandan. So this is not just an ilmi khandan. Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam belonged from a khandan, from a family of Anbiya and Nabu and Mursaleen, with each of his father, his grandfather, and great grandfather were all blessed with this note of Nubuwwat, this note of prophethood. The context of revelation, which is Shani and Azul, is important so that we can understand the backdrop of these ayat. This surah was revealed. Let me ask the people to mute their mind. So the context of revelation or the Shani and Azul of this ayah is important. It was revealed at a time when the Mushrikeen of Makkah Mukarramah, they were giving the Prophet ﷺ a very difficult time. And this was a time, remember, this is revealed in Makkah Mukarramah, it's a Makki surah, early surah. And when the Jews, they realized that the Prophet ﷺ came, the final messenger, he came from the descendants of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, as opposed to Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salam, that became a cause of envy, jealousy, and ikhtilaf, because they were the Jews, the Bani Israel at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they were from the descendants of Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salam. And they were expecting, anticipating, and also hoping that the last messenger, when he will come, will be from our progeny, from our descendants. So when Sayyidina Rasulullah came from the progeny of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, they became envious, jealous. And the Jews were alim, they were people of knowledge, they had the Torah. So when a knowledgeable person becomes envious of someone else, so the way they show their envy is they try to deride the other person. They try to practically lower that person, belittle that person in some ambulance, in some ilmi way to show, to put down that person. So the strategy that the Jews used was that they came to the unbelievers in Makkah Mukarramah and said that there is a list of questions that we want you to ask your Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if he's able to answer those questions correctly, then we'll just stay silent or we'll move away, right? But if the Prophet ﷺ is not able to answer those questions correctly, then we will use that as a negative propaganda. We'll use it to blame the Prophet ﷺ and we'll make that the talk of the town. So they came and they asked the Prophet ﷺ a few questions. And one of those questions was that, who is Dhulqarnain? What happened to the seven sleepers in the cave? Tell us about the haqiqat of the ruh. And then this question, which is relevant for this story, they tell us the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. Then why did the Israelites, the sons of Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, why did they migrate? Why did they leave Palestine and go to Egypt? And they also asked this question that which prophet of Allah was blind and how many sons did he have? So they asked these questions, and in their view, they thought that this is impossible for any person to reply. Any person, especially a person who's untutored, uneducated, unlettered, impossible for someone to answer these questions. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the answers to these questions through this surah, through the Quran. And about Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, Allah ta'ala revealed the entire surah. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave an answer to all those questions. And also this proved then that the Quran is haq. It's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is truly and waqi'i, the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a Makki surah revealed in Makkah Mukarramah. And interestingly enough, in Makkah Mukarramah, it's revealed at a very special year in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is called Aamul Huzn. Anyone knows Aamul Huzn? The year of sadness. A year of sadness when the Quraysh and the Mushrikeen in Makkah, they had boycotted the Muslims completely and entirely. And this was also the year when two beloved family members of the Prophet ﷺ left this world. One was the beloved wife of the Prophet ﷺ, Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala an, and second was the uncle, the dear uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Talib. So this was a very traumatic year, a very difficult year for the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah. And one of the merits of this surah, which is mentioned in the Hadith Mubarakah, there are many virtues of reciting Surah Yusuf, but one hadith mentions that that person who recites Surah Yusuf and then does amal on this surah, they act, implement the teachings and lessons in this surah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help that person in the trials of their death. The time comes to leave this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that journey, will make that task, will make that station easy for this person. Similarly, in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever wishes to remove the hardships and difficulties of their halat, any halat kabhi bure ho jate hain. I'm going to try to make this a bit bilingual as well, because I think Urdu mein sometimes you can convey better, right? The meaning can be conveyed better as opposed to in English. So if a person has certain balai or a difficulty in their halat and they want to an exit from those difficulties, then the Prophet ﷺ said that person should recite Surah Yusuf. Because this surah will bring a revolution in a person's life. It will fix the halat of that person's life. And this is actually one of the reasons why we want to study this surah, because the lessons, the wisdom, the gems, the advice that this surah has to give us, it's such a beautiful advice, a very comprehensive advice, which allows a person how to come out of zillat into izzat. It's an inqilabi surah, how to bring this inqilab revolution from someone who is in zillat, how to come out and enter a life of izzat. Someone who is lowly, someone who is hakir, how can they come out of that lowliness to the greatness and heights and peaks of our deen? And someone who is distant from Allah, how can that person come back to Allah, rejoin and reconnect with Allah? You'll find the lesson, you will find wisdom contained in this surah. And finally, someone who is leading a life of disobedience, fisk and fujur, fahashi, and they want to lead and they want to transform, bring about this inqilab, enter into a life that is pleasing to Allah, enter into a life where they are near to Allah, dear to Allah, loved by Allah and beloved to Allah. This surah provides us with guidelines and important lessons that if we can implement, we can make this transformation in our own life. So that was a brief introduction about this surah. That really is the motivation. And we should always start with a good intention, because in Islam, innamal a'malu binniyat, the actions are judged by intentions, even though we haven't even started. But if we can only make this intention, that that's our intention of learning this, that we can somehow attain that wisdom, whereby we can bring about a positive change in our life, an energetic change in our life, a good change, right? We can improve ourselves. Then perhaps this intention can be a source for salvation. This intention can be the real benefit, right, that we can get, even though there's so much more, but the intention can be the most beneficial thing for us in this surah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, Alif Lam Ra. This surah begins with these huruf, which are known as huruf muqatti'at, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put these ledgers at the beginning of certain surahs. Nobody exactly knows what the meaning is of these words. These words are there because several reasons. One reason is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they express the might, the majesty, the azmat, and the jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly is ahkamul hakimin. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom is way beyond any human being to conceptualize, to imagine, to even fathom. Right, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most wise of the wise ones, and no person can completely grasp enough knowledge to be able to understand the meanings of these words. Allah knows best what the meaning is of these words. Allah knows best the meaning of each and everything mentioned in the Quran al-Kareem. And these words have been put there at the start of these surahs in order to humble us. That, O insan, despite all your intellect, despite your akal, despite your ilm, despite your knowledge, there is no insan who can completely understand and fathom the mysteries of the Quran. It humbles a person. So right at the start, it's a lesson of humility. that if we want to approach the Quran and take guidance from the Quran and benefit from the Quran, the one aspect of that approach is humility. If a person starts with an arrogant, with a pride, with a sense that I know everything, what is there in here that can benefit me, that person will not be able to benefit. In fact, the start of Quran in Surah Baqarah, Allah says that Hudan lil muttaqin, that this Quran is a guidance, it's a hidayah, but for that person who has the right approach, the approach of taqwa, the approach of piety, someone who is seeking out haqq, someone who is seeking out what is truth, what is falsehood, and wants to do amal on the truth, only that a person, when he starts with that intention, being a sincere seeker of truth, then Quran truly will be a source of hidayah and a source of guidance for that individual. Once there's a, in a hadith, there it's mentioned that the Sahaba Ikram, they asked the Prophet ﷺ that these letters which are there at the beginning of the surah, which we don't know their meaning, that if you recite these letters, will we still get a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the Prophet ﷺ said that yes, if you recite these words, you will get 10 rewards for every letter that you recite. Even if you don't know the meaning, you will still be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is an answer to a question that many people ask, when, especially in our Pakistani context, people say that you have these Hifz madrasas and they're teaching children how to do Hifz in Quran. These are like 8 years, 9 years, 10 years old. And they say that, well, why aren't they teaching them how to understand the Quran? Several answers. One answer is that at the age of 8 and 9, it's very difficult to understand the Quran. Quran was not revealed at the level of an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old. Right? You guys are 16, 18, 20-year-olds, you will see how deep the Quran is. Even for us, we cannot understand the mysteries and the ma'arif of the Quran. And secondly, you know, you do Hifz al-Quran, and then after that, in the conventional madrasa system, then you enter the alim course, and then that's where when you enter 16, 17, you formally start studying the Quran, your mental ability improves, and hence you are able to grasp the knowledge of the Quran. So there's a whole system which they have in place. But the point that I'm mentioning here is that even if a person, even if a child, even if all of us, and in fact, these words, none of us know the meanings of these words, but despite not knowing the meaning, despite not having any understanding of what these words mean, just by reciting these words, a person will be rewarded by Allah. You will get a reward from Allah even though if you don't know the meaning. And even the greatest alim, the greatest mufassir of the Quran, when they read alif lam mim, they will not understand it. And they will be humbled by it. And they will feel the might and the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even when they're reciting without understanding, they will still be getting a reward, ajr and sawab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some scholars, they explain these alif lam ra and these rufi muqaddat in a very beautiful way, that these words are isharat between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his beloved, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like in every relationship of love, you have a muhib and a mahbub, a lover and a beloved, and they have their own love language. There's a very famous book, The Five Love Languages. Some of you might be familiar with that. Love language is a language of its own, right? And especially when you get married, then in marriage also, there's a language of marriage. Right, so this is it's a language which is a language of ishara, of kinaya. And what these words then are, these are actually code words whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is conveying a message of love to his beloved, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And sometimes it happens that the two people who love each other, they share through code words a message with each other, and people in that gathering, they don't have a clue as to what's happening, right? There's a very famous Arabic story about one such event where there was a man and a woman, and the man, he said, and they were in love, right? And that's all Arabic love stories are. So the man, he said to her, Qishi, Arabic word Qishi. Qishi means that stop, oh my lover, stop. And she responded that Qalat Qaf. She said Qaf. And the ishara here was that if you say qifi to me in front of everyone, stop, people will understand what you mean. And you know, other people will also find out. You should have just said a qaf and I would have understood. Don't need to say qifi, don't need to say the entire word. Just say a qaf and I will understand what you mean. So, you know, in Mahokwa, there is an ishara. And that's what these words are, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through these words, sends an ishara, some code messages, code words to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shared those messages with his beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the verse continues, Tilka ayatul kitabil mubin. Tilka, that these are ayat, these are verses of al-kitabil mubin, of a clear book. Al-mubin, clear, something which makes wazih. So this kitab is a clarifying book. You have this word al-bayan, also comes from the same root letters, mubin. Bayan means a clarifying lecture. Another word that comes from the same triliteral root is bayinat. Bayinat means that clear signs. Allah sends certain messengers with clear signs. So there is a notion here that this Quran is clarifying, it's wazi. The book itself is wazi. Now, why and how is Quran mubin? Number one, that this Quran will make wazi every single thing. Things which are haram will be separated from things which are halal. Things which are pure will be separated from things which are impure. Permissible from the impermissible, lawful from the unlawful. It will clarify in terms of law all the ahkam of our deen. And secondly, it will also clarify the feelings in terms of spirituality. The feelings that a person is supposed to have, the akhlaq that a person is supposed to have, the ethics that a person is supposed to have, the character that a person is supposed to have. It's going to clarify each and everything for a person. How they're supposed to act, how they're supposed to feel, and how they're supposed to think. These are the three aspects of human being. You think, you act, and you feel. All three aspects will be clarified in this book. It is also going to clarify haq from the batil. And another message, another meaning here in this word, the rabt of this surah is that it's going to make this whole incident of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam crystal clear for us. Clarify the entire story so that we can learn, and we should learn lessons from that story once it has been clarified for us. And then if you link this to the Shani Nazul, remember this is revealed in the context of Makkah Mukarma. So the Mushrikeen in Makkah, the Aitirazat, the objections that they had, is going to provide a clear response, a clear answer to their objections, and show that the Prophet ﷺ is indeed a true Nabi and a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, Inna anzalnahu Qur'anan Arabiyan. Inna, without any doubt, indeed, no doubt whatsoever, anzalnahu, we, this is the royal we, Allah saying, we have revealed this Quran, this kitab, Quranan. We have revealed this as a recital. Quran means a recital, Arabian, an Arabic recital. So no doubt, we have sent it down as an Arabic recital. We have sent this Quran in Arabic. What we learn from this is, number one, that this Quran is sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is important, because any report, any information, first thing what you do is you check the source. How authentic is the source, right? What's the source value? So we understand that in terms of source value, Allah is saying that this Quran is the word of Allah sent by Allah. It's going to be absolutely authentic. There's no doubt, no shak whatsoever that this is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next thing is that this kitab, this kalam was revealed in Quranan Arabiyan. The Quran can only be in Arabic. This Quranic recital is the Arabic recital. What this is teaching us, that what you call Quran is the Arabic recital. It's not the translation. What you have is the translation. If you have translation, tarjuma, though that's not the Quran. That's actually, in one sense, an interpretation of the Quran. People have different translations. Those are different interpretations of the Quran. So the fazilat that is there of reciting the Quran is reciting the Arabic of the Quran. For every word, you will get 10 reward. not the translation. That's number one thing to remember. The second thing Allah says here is that Quran al-Arabiya, it simply means that Quran was revealed in a language and the lughat in the dialect of the Arabic of the Quraysh of Makkah Mukarramah. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way to make some munasabat, to reach out to the Arabs, to reach out to the mushrikeen in Makkah. That's what you do in interfaith dialogue as well. When you want to give da'wah, you want to have some common ground, establish some common ground between yourself and the other party. So here the common ground that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created is language. So look, this Quran is revealed in your language so that there feels some munasibat, some nisbat. And this is a very important principle of interfaith dialogue, that you don't start with ikhtilafat. You start always with things where you can agree upon. You start with something which is compatible, some common issues. And then from that, at least that's the basis. That's the groundwork, that's the foundation. And then you can start talking about issues that you have with the other party. So Quran is not revealed in some other different language. Allah is saying that Allah is going to speak to you in your own language. Now, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose Arabic? Well, all of us understand that before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ, the Arabs had a very strong and a very rich Arabic linguistic tradition. There was a linguistic tradition of pre-Islamic Arabic poetry. And the poetry was extremely refined and very pure, very profound and very deep, such that they could express their feelings and emotions, and they were so moved by the Arabic language. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected this Arabic language, because it evokes emotions. It has the greatest power to convey emotions, to express feelings, to inspire emotions within a person. So these, you know, the people, the community, they were already prepared, because Arabic for them, because of their poetry, was at a very high level. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran also in that same language, in that same environment, so that they could be moved by the linguistic miracle of the Quran, right? Despite having such a mastery of the Arabic language, to have another text in Arabic which completely stuns them, which completely bedazzles them in terms of its eloquence, in terms of its balaghat, right? So the Arabs, they're completely dumbfounded, right? That our language, and we have been presented with a kalam which we have no, which is matchless. Right? Allah says, Allah challenges them in the Quran so many places, that if you can bring one surah, if you can bring one Quran like this, bring to us. If you can't bring one Quran, bring to us one surah like this. If you can't bring one surah, bring to one ayat, one verse like this. That also they weren't able to do. So, and not only is this a very eloquent and a very expressive language, this is also going to be the language of Jannah. The people, when they enter into Jannah, they will also have Arabic. And, you know, one of the reasons why, for those of you who are interested in Arabic, you know, that in Arabic, you can express an idea, a very deep idea, using very few words. So, for example, if I say, you know, he hit him. That's three words in English. He hit him. In Urdu, we'll say, us ne usko mara. Five words, right? In Arabic, you just have one word, zarabahu. Right? One word, you zarabahu, that one man hit that one man. You know, see how condensed Arabic language is? That's why, you know, it's beautiful in that sense, that if you guys were Arabic students, you could write, take your notes in Arabic, right? You know, that's what happens in the madrasa as well, that they, you can compress everything down in a very small space, because it's so eloquent and so succinct. You don't need to be verbose. And that's why, that's the philosophy even today. That's the style of today, that, you know, less is more, right? Less is more. People want to have less in everything. Arabic language is also that style, less is more. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that you should love Arabic language for three reasons. Number one, love Arabic because this is my language. This is the language of the Prophet ﷺ. Secondly, love Arabic because this is the language of the Quran, the Kalam of Allah. And love this because this is language of the people of Jannah. Now, we learn so many languages, and we also try to raise our kids as bilingual, which is very good, right? You learn English language, you learn French, German, Chinese. We learn computer languages, right? Software languages for the CS majors. So all of that is very good, and we should try to improve our language skills, whether language or computer language. But in addition to that, we should also have a desire, at least at the very least a desire, and then make that effort to learn this Arabic language with this intention that this is a language which is beloved to the Prophet ﷺ. This is a language which Allah, the Prophet ﷺ wants me to love because this is the language of the Quran. And really, you cannot appreciate Quran unless you learn the Arabic language. Because there's so many things, so many linguistic nuances and ma'arif and deep mysteries, which you can only appreciate truly if you understand the language of the Quran. If you know the translation, things are lost in translation, like you say, lost in translation. But Arabic allows you to appreciate that linguistic miracle, right? And by the way, learning Arabic is not that difficult. It's very easy, right? It's easy. We know students, alhamdulillah, university students who, along with their education, along with their majors, whatever they're doing, they could side by side study Arabic language, dedicate maybe 1 day a week or 2 days a week for some hours, 3-4 hours every week. I have countless examples of students who were able to do this as university students, and all of you. And they were able to master Arabic language to such a degree that, you know, give them any Arabic text, they're able to read it, right? So it's something which is very easy, very doable. And all it requires is just that intention and that desire. And then Allah opens up ways, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that task, makes that journey easy. So we have revealed this kitab, Quran and Arabiya, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. The reason why Allah sent Quran, whenever you have this word, لَعَلَّكُمْ, so that, تَعْقِلُونَ, so that you may reflect, you may use your akal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us the reason why He revealed the Quran, one of the reasons, main reasons, is so that we can reflect, we can think, we can use our akal. So yes, one relationship that we're supposed to have with the Quran is to recite. A second relationship to have with the Quran is to study the Quran, is to reflect on the Quran. And, you know, we again study so many subjects. We have our physics and chemistry and CS and accounting and business and philosophy and history. If there is one subject that we don't study, that unfortunately is Quran. And in fact, how tragic this is, because in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that the best among you, or Muslims, the best among all of you are those who learn the Quran and then teach it to others. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ. And the best of the people, the best of the believers are those who make Quran their study, their object of study, and they try to learn this Quran, they make this, you know, they apply their brains, their intellect, their akal on understanding what this is. And if you come to think of it, alhamdulillah, Allah has given us such an incredible memory, and all of us, alhamdulillah, have intelligence and trillions of cells, brain cells, and we use those to, you know, use that to understand so many complicated disciplines. Now, what if on the day of Qiyamah, Allah asks us that I gave you such an incredible knowledge, and He used that knowledge to learn so many other disciplines and subjects, but did you also use that intelligence to learn my kitab, my subject, my Quran? So it's something to think about, that why not use some of our days, some of our weeks, some of our time to study this as a subject as well, right? I mean, there's so much fazilat, right? We just treat Quran as a holy book, right? As a holy book, as a religious book, as a book of barakah on the shelf. When people get married, so, you know, you do all different types of things with the Quran. When people pass away, again, you just open and you read because you have to read, right? Some, you know, it's not just that. That's you know, that's what normally, that's the relationship that people have in our mu'ashara. That's what we see people doing with the Quran. But that's not the be all and end all. This Quran ultimately is a book that we should study because this is a book of hidayah. And whoever studies the Quran, they implement the teachings of Quran in their life, then this Quran, whoever is able to attach themselves to the Quran, this Quran will give them izzat. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala used to say that this Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised so many ummate yarfa'u bihadhal Qur'an. Allah ta'ala gave raf'at, elevation, izzat, honor to so many people, to so many communities, to so many nations, just because of their ta'alluq with the Qur'an. If you have ever seen a crane, you see a crane picks up something on the ground and then takes it to an elevation. Quran is like a crane that it picks up people who are lowly, lying on the ground of no value, no worth, and takes them to that high level, gives them honor, izzat, and gives them that fazilat, the respect in the sight of, makes them honorable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a book that Allah says in Quran, which takes a person out from multiple misguidance, from zulumati ila nur, into the light of iman. This is a book which gives a person izzat. Those who don't have izzat, they're zalil. It brings them out of that zillat and gives them izzat. And takes them out of zalalat, out of misguidance into hidayat. And it's also a book which those people who are separated from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it joins them, unites them, connects back them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you look at the Islamic history, in the entire history of Islam, without exception, you pick up any person who was given kubuliya in the sight of Allah, who was given this honor, izzat, success, felicity in this dunya and in akhirah, who got this makbuliyat, if you analyze their life carefully, you will see that either they themselves had a very deep ta'alluq with the Quran, or they had teacher who had a very deep ta'alluq with the Quran. They got the du'as of someone who was a sahib-e-Quran. Either got the du'as of someone who was a sahib-e-Quran, a lover of Quran, ashik-e-Quran, or they themselves were very motivated, they themselves had a very deep, loving relationship with the Quran. You look at any example and you will see these two things, one of these two things. Right? The Prophet Sallallahu Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, Sayyidina Usman radiallahu ta'ala, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala. You go through one by one, you will see this. And this is the principle, this is the qanun of Allah, that whoever attaches himself to the Quran, Allah will raise that person up. Allah will give elevation, raf'at, and hidayat to that person. So, la'allakum ta'qilun. We have revealed this Quran so that you can study this, you can think, you can reflect. And the word is akal. So, this is such a beautiful deen that Islam is not against akal. It's not shunning or ignoring akal. In some other cultures, in some other traditions, they say that no, don't use your akal. Just put your akal on one side and just use your heart to understand everything. Islam doesn't say that. Islam says that you have been given the ability to reflect and ponder, and you should use that ability to reflect, think, ponder around the signs which are around you. Use your akal. Islam does not say that aankhein band karke bas har cheez ko mano, that just close your eyes and believe in everything that has been mentioned to you. No, Islam says open your eyes. Open your eyes, use your akal, and see the sky, see the earth, see the animals around you. In so many places in the Quran, let's say, unzuru, nazar karo, alam tara, haven't you seen, alam tara, don't you see, don't you reflect. The Quran is filled up with these ayat, right? That these are pointers, these are nishaniya, these are ayat which are signaling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person has, the shart is that a person is supposed to have akal salim, that akal which is pure. That akal which again has that talab. So two things, two conditions for getting haq. One is that a person should approach the Quran with a humility, being a sincere seeker of truth. And secondly, they should also have akal salim. If a person has a different type of akal, then a person may not be able to benefit from the Quran. Right? So this is not the Weberian akal or the philosophical akal that we're speaking about. This is simply that akal, that ability to reflect, to ponder on the signs, and to link them as being signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And actually, it so happened that when people at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were some Jews, when they listened to the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, they accepted iman. These were people who had salim fitrat, who had a pure akal, pure fitrat, pure innate nature. And that's what Quran is. But when you have that purity inside and sincerity inside, then the Quran will make make a way in your heart. right? And this would become a source of getting hidayah. So then Allah says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. نَحْنُ, we, نَقُصُّ, we relate. And now this is ajeeb, that we relate. There's a repetition. What's the meaning of this repetition? The answer is, this is for taqeed, for emphasis. Like we say in Urdu, ke humne, haha, humne, right? Humne is Quran, hum is kisse ko bayan karenge, haha, hum bayan karenge, right? That this is for taqeed, and Allah SWT is going to narrate this. And again, this is absolute authentic source. This whole story will be narrated. There'll be no doubt in this. This is being narrated by Allah SWT himself. We will narrate this. Naqussu kissa. We will narrate this alayka to you. And what will we narrate? Nahnu naqussu alayka ahsan al-qasasi. We will narrate the most ahsan, the most beautiful of stories. So this Surah Yusuf is called ahsan al-qasas, the most beautiful of all stories. Why? Why is it ahsan? Number one, because the main character in the story, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, was most beautiful, right? All of you know the stories about the beauty. He was the most ahsan, he had the most husn, the most beauty, outward beauty, as well as the inward beauty of character. That's why this surah is called Ahsan al-Qasas. Second, the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam itself is beautiful, it's ahsan. It has complete information from the start till the end. About the stories about the other Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, you find snippets. One snippet, one extract here, then more information, some details in another surah. But the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam is beautiful, that the entire story is found right here in one place, and it's complete in its completion and in its perfection. And the third reason why this is called ahsan is that this story has the capacity and the ability to bring and raise the person to a level of ihsan. The level of ihsan. What is that level of ihsan? What is ihsan? Ihsan is that a person has nobility. Person has virtue, nobility, excellence, beauty in them. And the Prophet ﷺ explained ihsan as if anta abudu Allah ka'annaka tara, that you worship Allah as if you see him. وَإِن لَمْ تَكُمْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَى. But if you don't see Allah, know that he sees you. That's a very high level. This is a level of excellence and perfection and nobility and dignity and beauty in our being. And this story has the potential. The lessons contained in this story are so deep, so life-changing, such inqilabi and revolutionary, that they can take a person to that level of ihsan. These inqilabat, they can take a person from zillat to izzat, from mihnat to ma'rifat of Allah, from ghulami to becoming a king and a ruler, from separation to being rejoined with their family, from sorrow, gham, and huzn to happiness, joy, and felicity, from difficulty and hardship to ease and comfortable and contentment, comfort and contentment. So this is Ahsan al-Qasas. Allah says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ. We relate to you the best of stories. بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. In what we have revealed to you of this Qur'an. وَإِن كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ. Although you were before this revelation of this surah, you were لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. You were amongst those who were unaware. Ghafil means intellectually unaware. It can also mean spiritually unaware. For example, when a person sins, they're spiritually unaware that Allah is watching them, and that's why they commit a sin. In this context, however, it means that the Prophet ﷺ was intellectually unaware of this story before the story was revealed by Allah. And it's also telling, لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِ, that you were from those who were unaware. So ghafilin is plural. And there is an ishara here that not only the Prophet was unaware of this story, even the Arabs, the Mushrikeen in Makkah, the Arabs in that society, they were also unaware. They didn't know the story, the full story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to teach now what this story is and its completion. Now, after the first three ayat, we have the beginning of the story itself. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us the names of each and every character in the story. In fact, only two names are given. Two names, one, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, and second, Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam. And the reason is because Allah wants us to focus on the most important detail, right? On the most important lessons we can derive from this surah. So now, verse number 4, is qala Yusufu li abihi, that remember that time when Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam said li abihi to his father, ya abati, O my beloved father, inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaba, that indeed I have seen in a dream 11 stars, wa shamsa and sun, wal qamara and moon, ra'aytuhum li sajidin, I saw them that they were doing sajda to me alone. Now Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he mentions this to his father when he was young. Different Mufassirin have mentioned that when Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam had this dream, he was somewhere between the age of 10 to 15, a young boy. That's when he saw this dream. And now he's narrating that dream to his father. And here, this is a lesson for us. And the lesson here is that look at the way he's addressing. The first thing he says, Ya Abadi, O my beloved father. So this is a lesson for all the children. And as a role, in terms of our role as a child, what we're learning here, first lesson, is that the way we should address our father is with love. Ya Abadi. To address him with love and with respect. So this teaches us that no matter what a person's age is, we should always call upon their father, their parents, with adab and with muhabba. Abati is like, you know, Abu, I don't know what you guys have, Pyare Abu Jan, right? My Pyare Abu, right? My beloved father. And again, you can see in English, you will need Pyare, my beloved father, Pyare Abu Jan. Abati, one word, Arabic. Abati, my beloved father. It's teaching children how to address their parents. And the faida or the benefit here is that in our close relationships, not just with our father or with our mother, but other also close relationships that we have, we should do izhar of our muhabbat. We should express our muhabbat, and we should also show respect and adab if they're senior to us. So as a child, we learn this lesson that we should have adab and muhabbat in the way we address. And this is so important. So adab is, you know, people say adab to bahut hi desi cheez hai. Adab is so old, it's just Pakistani mentality. No, adab is not Pakistani mentality. Adab is Quran. Adab is Quran. Allah says elsewhere in the Quran, they don't even say uff to your parents. And your parents will love that I'm teaching you this, right? They don't even say uff to your parents. Don't repel them in their old age. And in fact, one ayah is so beautiful that lower to your parents, the wings of humility, the wings of your mercy, and make dua for them. Rabbirhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. You know, that's the adab that Allah is teaching us in the Quran. So just to say, no, it's not adab, it's just Pakistani mentality, it's just desi. This is the ayat of the Quran. Allah is teaching adab. In fact, adab is so important that when Sayyidina Musa al-Islam was to be given the first nabuwwah, the revelation, one of the first things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Sayyidina Musa al-Islam before introducing his own self, one of the first thing was that, oh Musa, fakhla na alayk, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes because you've just entered into a valley, a muqaddas valley, this valley which is blessed. First thing, even before who I am, before the revelation, before the commandments, take off your shoes. That's adab, right? Adab, take off your shoes. And after adab, then Allah Ta'ala blessed Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam with the nabuwa, with the ham kalami, made him kalimullah. So we learned the first step on this journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards attaining greatness, is to actually become people of adab. Have adab in our relationship. Ad-deenu kulluhu adab. The entirety of deen lies in adab. And wherever you find adab, you will find deen. What is adab? Adab is the most beautiful, the perfect, the complete, the most honorable, the most virtuous, the most ahsan way of doing something. You know, there is one way you can do it. Jaan chhudane wali baat hai, right? Adab is that you add all the ingredients and you try to do it in the most beautiful way, the most kamil way. And when a person does that, then that person becomes beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other stations of this journey become easy if you start with adab, right? And we learn in the hadith that that person who has adab for their parents and the khidmat of their parents, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless them with the barakah in their rizq. Many people say that rizq masla, and you know, when you guys go old, you will find this a lot. That one of the ways, one of the Quranic, one of the remedies in our Sharia is that if you have adab and respect and khidmat of your parents, Allah will give you abundance of rizq. So the rizq ki parishani is also duro jati if a person has a taluk with their parents. And again, we see how much adab. Sayyidina Fatima to Zahra radiallahu ta'ala anha. Once she was cooking some roti, and she cooked 4 roti, one for her husband Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anha, and one for her son Sayyidina Hassan, and the other for her son Sayyidina Hussain radiallahu ta'ala anha. And then 4th one was for her own self. And when she had a roti and she was now about to eat, right at that time, before she ate her own roti, a thought came to her mind that what about my father? And she did not eat from that roti. She put that roti in her dupatta, in her chadar, and she came to the Prophet and said that, Ya Rasulullah, I want to present, oh my father, I want to present this roti to you. And the Prophet, he took that roti and he nevala toda, and the Prophet ate from that roti. And after putting that one morsel into his blessed mouth, the Prophet said that, oh Fatima, I swear by that being in whose hand is my soul, that 3 days have passed by, and after 3 days, this is the first nivala of roti that is going into my mouth. This is called adab. This is called ihsas that she had, Sayyidina Fatima to Zahra radiallahu ta'ala anha, she had for her father, right? So if a person can have that level of care and adab, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant izzat and honor to this person, not just in akhirah, but also in this dunya. Ya abati, inni ra'aitu, that I saw, and the word inni, this is again to dispel any doubt. Because in the Yusuf al-Islam, he knows that what I'm about to narrate is a very strange event, a very strange dream. So to dispel that, he starts with inni, that indeed I saw this. There's no doubt what I saw. I saw, what did I saw? Ahad ashara, 11. Kaukaba, kaukaba is stars. It could also be used for planets. Washamsa, and the sun and the moon. Ra'aituhum li sajidin, that they are, I saw that they were doing sajda to me. Now notice that the word ra'aitu is, ra'aitu means to see. It is repeated twice here. And by repeating this word twice, you know, the literal translation would be that, my father, I saw in a dream 11 stars and the sun and the moon, I saw them. And the reason why he repeats this is because he thought that maybe when I saw that, I saw them doing sajda, my father would be shocked, right? He would hesitate. And that's why he was hesitant. But then his father said, Yaqub al-Islam, he said, no, tell me, beta, what did you see? Tell me, aapne kya dekha? So then he says again, ra'aituhum, maine ye dekha, li sajdeen ka mujhe sajda kar rahe the. So we see there is also an encouragement, a love and affection from the father's side as well. Sort of motivating him and saying, acha mujhe batao, I'm listening, I'm all ears. And this is also very necessary for being a good father. And you will see as we go along, Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam is a model father in the Quran. being attentive to the needs of his child and lending an ear, listening to the concerns, positively listening, positive attention to his child and listening to what his child has to say. And the Mufassirin, they say that here the 11 stars are referring to the 11 brothers of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. Shams refers to the mother of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam because this is feminine. And Qamar is masculine. It refers to the father, yani Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam. But there will come a time when all the 11 brothers and the father and the mother, they would be doing sajda to Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And this dream that would actually come true. And according to some Mufassirin, this came true after 40 years. Some say that this came true after 80 years, right? When Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was raised to the throne and all the brothers and the parents were before him, they did sajda to him. Now here we have a discussion of dreams. So I will maybe just end with a brief discussion about the dreams, because many people even ask me this question in my class. So in the Sharia, in Islam, there are three types of dreams. The first type of a dream is a dream which comes from shaitan. These are shaitani wasavis, insinuations, whisperings that shaitan puts in your mind. And when you sleep, you see things which are being inspired by shaitan. These are called shaitani dreams. The second are dreams which are coming from your own self, your own nafs. These are called self-suggestions. And these are things which ordinarily, things that you saw when you were awake, and when you go to sleep, those are the things that you see in your dream as well. Right? Aapne billboard pe dekha kisi ka naam hai, raat mein sote hai, to usi ka naam you're seeing in your dream as well. Right? That has nothing to do with anyone else. It's just your psychology. Right? It's just yourself, your nafs, which is suggesting certain things to you. These two types of dreams have no hesiyat, no deep meaning, no deep message. The third dream, however, is a dream which comes from Ar-Rahman, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those are called true dreams. And this is a concept in our deen as well, that the true dreams of the believer, they are actually a dialogue in which a person gets the honor of talking to his Rabb, of getting this inspiration from his Rabb. The Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they also got these true dreams. And for them, a true dream was a revelation, a wahi, which was binding in their favor. Ghayr Anbiya, they have the potential to also receive these true dreams. But in the case of non-prophets, when they get a true dream, it will not be like a revelation. And it will not be binding like a revelation, because there's always a possibility that one could have it wrong. One made a mistake, right? So we will not view it to be a revelation, but it will be some kind of an ishara, some kind of an ilham, like you make istikhara. You can think about istikhara, where Allah inspires or guides your heart. So that's also one way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide the heart of non-anbiya, non-prophets, right? Through a true dream. And this is what the Prophet said in Hadith Mubarak as well, that a true dream is 1/46th part of Nabuwat. The Nabuwat has ended except for Mubasharat. And the Sahaba Ikram asked that, what are Mubasharat? The Prophet said, true dreams. Any true dreams are a mechanism by which still a person can receive some kind of ilham, some kind of inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though it's not binding, it's prone to error, prone to mistakes, but that channel is there, that channel of communication is still there, and that's why it's likened as that 1/46th part of Nabuwa. And the reason why it's called 1/46th part of Nabuwa is because if you look at the lifespan of the Prophet the time period of Nabuwa was 23 years. And the first 6 months, the Prophet ﷺ would have true dreams. And that's why if you do that mathematical calculation, that 6 month will be about 1/46th part, right? So that's why this is called 1/46th. So now in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that if any of you see a vision that he likes, then let him narrate that. And if he saw a dream that he dislikes, then let him turn on his other side, blow to the left thrice, and seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil. And don't tell that dream to anyone. And if a person follows this guidance, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow any harm to come to that person. So we're getting nasiha, the guidance here, that if you have a bad dream, you don't need to tell it to anyone. Just spit thrice on your left side, say a'udhu billahi minash shaitan, and Allah will save you from whatever harm, even if it is coming from shaitan, whatever there is, Allah will save you from that shar or that dream. On the other hand, if you see a good dream, then you can narrate it to other people, but there is a shart. The Prophet ﷺ said that when you see a dream is tied to a bird's leg as long as it is not interpreted. Once it is interpreted, then it will become true. Therefore, one should be very careful about who they're relating their dream to. When you're relating your dream to someone, even if it's a good dream, you want to make sure that the person whom you're relating that dream should, because the way that person will interpret, that's how that dream will actualize for you. So one should be careful. They should not relate their dream to every Tom, Dick, and Harry, right? They should be careful. They should only relate their dream to someone who is knowledgeable, who is wise, and at the very least, someone who is a well-wisher, a friend, so that they can do a good tabir of that dream, and so that good tabir will become true in your case. Because in Hadith Qudsi, Allah Ta'ala says, "Ana inda zanni abdi bi," that I am with my servant as he thinks about me. So this is like a conditional destiny, right? If a person thinks well about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there are some things which Allah will make it according to their guman. If they have a good guman, good khayal, good way, good thoughts about Allah, husne zan with Allah, and that can happen in a dream as well, right? So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actualize that dream according to their husne zan that they have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're going to, inshallah, end here. And inshallah, we're going to continue with this sequence next time. Again, we apologize. We started very late today because of certain technical issues. Inshallah, next time, we're going to try to start at 1 so that we can, inshallah, end by 2 o'clock or latest by 2:05, inshallah. All right, jazakumullah khair. We make dua to Allah Ta'ala that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable all of us so we can act on the beautiful lessons contained in this beautiful surah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable all of us so we can use this surah to draw close to him. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.